So we've been taking a bit of a deep dive into 1 Thessalonians, looking at Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. We began chapter 5 this past Sunday, just a little bit of background. So again, this is a church that was greatly concerned that much of the current challenges and tribulation and hostility that they were facing was a sign that they were entering into the day of the Lord. This is a group of people who just really months before, I mean, this church is a very new body of believers living in a very ungodly environment. And as they embrace Christ, they discontinue usage of many of the pagan practices and the ways of their day and their opposition to going with the flow of their culture began to make an impact in that environment, right? The church started to change the culture. And as a result of that, they became the focus point of a lot of hostility because they were going against the way of the world at that time. And what an incredible picture of what many of us are experiencing in the day in which we live as well. As we are committed to the Word of God being our sole source of authority and recognizing that it causes us to live a way that is pleasing and right to God, that would oftentimes cause us to go against what is the normal accepted practices of the day. And so here is this church, and they're going against the accepted practices of their day, and they are, as a result of that, they are undergoing intense persecution and hostility, and some lies were circulating around saying, you know what, you all missed the coming of Jesus, you're in the midst of the tribulation period and the day of the Lord, and they're freaking out because they had heard and they had read what the day of the Lord was supposed to look like, and it wasn't designed to be something that the people of God were supposed to go through. And so they were scared, and so Paul writes this letter to them. And we've been kind of looking at that these last number of weeks, where we saw that the day of the Lord is where God is going to pour out his wrath on the world, upon nations, upon people who opposed God and his word and God's people. We saw that the day of the Lord is a specific time where judgment's going to come upon the nation of Israel for rejecting their Messiah. And as judgment comes upon the nation of Israel, we see 144,000 are going to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, right? They're going to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And during that tribulation period, there's going to be a tremendous revival that takes place. Now, the church will not be there for it. The church will have been raptured out. But this is all the things that Paul is addressing in 1 Thessalonians these last number of weeks as we've been going through there. And he's trying to settle the church down and saying, listen, no, the fact that we're here would say that the tribulation period has not taken place. He comforted them with the words found in chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says, we belong to the day, right? We're not children of the night. We belong to the day. He says, let us be sober, right? How should we respond in the midst of all that's going on? He instructs the church to be sober, having put on a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so he's saying to the church, man, listen, don't get freaked out over the lies that are being circulated, right? And we talked about the importance of that breastplate being the very thing that covers the center point of our emotions, our heart. And the message was pretty clear. He says, let how you feel, right, be informed by your faith in God, your love for God, and your love for one another. Don't be sidetracked and overwhelmed and fearful with what you're seeing going on around you. Allow your emotions to be identified and informed by the hope that we have in Christ. And then also he talks about putting on the helmet, right? That's what guards our minds, our thought process. And he says also, and then he says, let how you think be informed by the hope of your salvation, by God's ability to deliver you, right? So don't be worried about what they are saying. I appreciated the psalm that Anthony read this morning, this reminder that God is over the world, over the nation. He is sovereign of all things. Don't get discouraged as you see the decadence in our world that's getting worse and worse, but there's going to be a day where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we as God's people have the luxury and the opportunity to do that now, right? And as we celebrate Christ's Lordship. And so he's been addressing these subjects with them, talking again about the rapture and the day of the Lord. He'll make reference to the second coming. And so there's been a lot of heavy content, right? And then as he comes to chapter 5, he kind of brings it full circle. And he says, all right, now, having addressed these really weighty matters, let me give you some instruction on how you're to live, right? And so he begins to present five godly attitudes that the church ought to have with one another, right? And we'll see those five attitudes in the remaining portion of chapter 5. We're not going to get to all of that today, but he will lay out for the church, don't get so caught up in the end time scenarios and what's going on. And listen, let's focus on what God is doing in us and through us. And while we're here, let's be sure to get the gospel out, right? Let's not forget the hope of salvation, the power of the gospel. And so he lays out for them some right attitudes that ought to exist amongst the people of God. This morning, we're going to take a look at two of them, and the title of my message is Godly Attitudes in a Healthy Church. Godly Attitudes in a Healthy Church, because again, that's what Paul's focusing on here. He cared for this church. He loved this church. He wanted to see harmony in this church and unity in this church, and he didn't want them freaking out over things that clearly they weren't going to experience in their lifetime, but he's putting in motion for them and for us how a healthy church is to engage one another. What does a healthy community, a healthy church family look like? And so we're going to tackle two of those this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to pick up at verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 12 and 13. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." And so in these two verses here, we see two godly attitudes that ought to exist within a healthy church environment, within a healthy community. And the first one we're going to look at this morning is the godly attitude of overseers. The godly attitude, what it ought to be, of overseers. Now specifically, Paul is referring to the leaders in the church in Thessalonica. The scripture has a lot to say about leaders in God's church. The standards are high. The expectation is sacred. There's much that God would hold in high regard and in high expectation for those who would aspire to that position of overseer in God's church. To represent as under shepherds, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, is a weighty call. And we see all throughout the New Testament the specific ways in which and expectations and qualifications that are in motion for that. And while Paul uses a very broad word for overseers in our text this morning, he outlines some specific qualifications and duties of those leaders here, but also as you read through the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he will lay out some very weighty and high expectations for those who would aspire to the office of overseer. There are four basic terms that Paul will use in the pastoral epistles, specifically 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that will kind of encompass overseers in general. The first would be the word elder. The Greek word is presbyteros. It has to do with a person's spiritual maturity. And so in the pastoral epistles, when it's referring to elders, it's kind of highlighting the spiritual maturity of that particular person, right? It's not something that a novice, a new believer in Christ would be able to carry. It's something that they need to be gifted to do and grow into. Someone who is not a novice in the faith, but exercises spiritual maturity, an ability to sense what God is saying and be able to employ that amongst God's people. And so we see the call of an elder being used. And another term that Paul will use in those pastoral epistles is the word overseer, episkopos. It refers to the idea of spiritual oversight or authority, that with that role of overseer, there comes with it the need to oversee God's flock on behalf of the chief shepherd, right? Recognizing that God puts in motion leaders who will help provide spiritual oversight and authority in God's church. Another title that Paul will make reference to is the word pastor. The Greek word is poimen. It refers to a person's responsibility to guard the flock, to be a shepherd, a under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, right? And Jesus will make a lot of references in his ministry to the significance of a shepherd, right? And going after and caring for and protecting the sheep, Jesus being the ultimate example of what a shepherd should look like. And so the same term is used also for the overseers of the church. One who would protect the church, guard against false doctrine, point out areas of sin that's going to, not with the purpose of judging, but with the purpose of protecting and preserving and keeping so that people can flourish in the way in which God wants them to flourish. The job of a shepherd is, in addition to being able to point out sheep, he also needs to know how to point out wolves that would try to come in and sow discord and division and all kinds of confusion. And so we see this role of a pastor is one like a shepherd overseeing the flock to protect and to preserve and to provide an environment so that the sheep would flourish. And then lastly, another word that Paul will use in those pastoral epistles refers to the title of leader. Hegemon is the Greek word that's there. It's referring to the person's ability to provide spiritual discernment and guidance. How ought we to move as a congregation, as a local assembly? God has a call upon this church, right? We are not here by accident. God has brought us together for such a time as this, right? You're not here by accident. And as we are living at the same time and in the basic same geographic location, God has brought us together to make kingdom impact in the world around us, right? And so the leaders, the elders, the overseers, the pastors, they're there to help us navigate through life right now so that as we're leading, we can follow, obviously, the voice of the shepherd, and so we can continue to move in harmony together. Now, in our text today in 1 Thessalonians, Paul doesn't make reference to elder or overseer or pastor or leader. He makes no distinction between elders and pastors and overseers or leaders, but he just refers to them as those who oversee you. Those who oversee you. That's why it's important then to look and see how does Paul ascribe those same people in other pastoral epistles, which is how we see the elder, overseer, pastor, and leader. And so in the context of a healthy church family, Paul will point out three characteristics that will define how a healthy, godly attitude ought to be amongst those who would aspire to be one who would oversee the body. And so this first section addresses those who aspire to be leaders amongst God's people, overseers in God's house. Those who are currently, but then also those who are future overseers in God's house. And so Paul will lay out three areas that ought to be characteristically present in the mind and in the heart of that one who desires to be an overseer in God's house. And we see it in verse 12, if you take a look with me. It's in the midst of his appeal in referring to those who oversee among, who oversee them. He says, those who labor among you, those who are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you. Those three things right there. Those who labor among you, those who are over you, and those who admonish you. And so I just want to take a pause here and focus on our current elders, our current pastors, and then those who would aspire to those positions down the road. What does the scripture say our heart ought to be towards God's flock in that role? The first thing he says here is that he addresses those who labor among you. Those who labor among you. The idea here is that the overseer is not to be lazy in regard to the church. He is not there for himself. He is there for the body. He is there to do a job, if you will, to perform a function, right? To exercise a role, a God-given role. He's to apply a godly work ethic and an effort. In fact, as the word labor would suggest, even sweat a little bit in working for and among God's people. It's this idea of realizing that it is a sacred task given by God. I want you to know that you don't have an elder here in this church that's looking to just kind of coast, that isn't looking to do the work, isn't looking to do the perspiration and to trust God for the inspiration. We see ourselves as those who labor among you. I know the joke oftentimes goes around that the pastors only work on Sunday. I had somebody, I don't know if she's here today, always teaser for this. Years ago, there was a person in our church who was with us for a very long time, like from the beginning. And I won't tell you that it's Jen Hutzel, but she had said to me over dinner, I teased her about this. She said to me over dinner, Laura and I and her husband were having dinner one night, and she said, so I've been meaning to ask you for a really long time. I just never got it. What do you do for a real job? I was like, what? You know? And so, but the reality of it is, for most people, when they leave on a Sunday morning, they don't know what goes on in the church. And so that's a very fair, and she didn't mean anything by it, bless her heart. And but the reality of it is, no, she really didn't. She was, and anytime I have opportunity to tease her about it, so if you know Jen, be sure to let her know she made the line today. But the reality of it is, there is a blessed privilege to work, to labor for God's people. And believe me, it goes beyond Sunday. Sometimes if there was 8 days in the week, we probably would fill all 8 of them. And while I know some really lazy pastors out there, I want to encourage you and just let you know that that is not the case. Certainly those who are on staff at the church, but I also want to say it is certainly not the case for those who labor among you as elders in this church. Oftentimes your elders in the midst of a very busy life on working same as you, 50, 60, 70 hours a week, having families and responsibilities and homes to take care of. Oftentimes they're here at the end of a work day or before a work day, walking through and talking through and praying through how do we best serve the body here at Integrity Church. Taking Saturday mornings because we'd love to do it. And so that's part of the role of being an overseer. We labor, we work for the church, right? We work for the church, not like for the church, hey, go get me a glass of water. But it's the idea that we are here for you. We want to see you flourish. And I know I speak for all of the pastors and elders in saying it's a privilege. It truly is a joy. And it is a sacred role that we are thankful to the Lord and thankful to this congregation that we have an opportunity to exercise that in. The second characteristic that he'll highlight in verse 12 is he makes reference to those who are over you in the Lord. Those who are over you in the Lord. This next godly attitude that the overseer needs to have is the awareness that God designed the church to be healthy. And if the church is going to be healthy, it requires overseers to be over the church. Not in the sense that they are more valuable than anybody else, or better than anybody else, or more important than anybody else. It is a distinction of role, not a distinction of importance and value. Now, you might have come out of a church where that role was elevated to a position of importance and value, and I'm sorry if that was your experience. That is not the experience, and that is not the biblical teaching of what a leader ought to look like. Right, but with that role of service comes the understanding that we are over the church, and elders and pastors and future ones down the road recognize that that means you got to make the hard decisions sometimes. Right, the need to exercise authority is important for us to understand, and we do that recognizing that we're going to give an account to God. That's just the reality that every one of our elders is fully aware of. It's what drives us. Is knowing that ultimately we are answerable to our chief shepherd in the way in which we have shepherded his people. I'm very aware of the fact that on the day that I'm called to stand before my Lord, after I give an account for how I shepherded my children and shepherded my bride, I will give an account for how I shepherded his bride, the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know every one of our elders recognize that as our supreme role. There's no power trips. It is a sacred task that we enjoy doing, but we recognize our dependence on the Holy Spirit, our dependence on one another, our dependence on the Word of God to help us navigate that. And so as all of our pastors and our elders, they regularly hold this reality in the forefront of our minds. It's what feeds our decisions and our going forward. And so don't run from authority. Don't run from the reality that there needs to be somebody who's over the church. Small s shepherd, reflecting the big S shepherd, because it is his church, right? Nobody owns this church. It's God's church. The third characteristic that needs to be present is, he says here, in referring to those who are over them, he says, one who admonishes you. The elders are one who admonishes you. This is another way of saying one who instructs you or teaches you or informs you or equips you. The godly leader should always be learning. The godly leader should never be relying on his experience from the past to get him through the day and the